Well, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. Why the cross? Why the cross? Why did Jesus suffer and die? Well, we're studying the doctrines of grace, often traditionally known as the five points of Calvinism. And we are on the doctrine of the atonement, and particularly the doctrine of definite or limited atonement. This is the heart of the gospel, the saving work of Christ on the cross. So Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. And this is, of course, the issue that we intend to get to in time. That is the extent of the atonement. For whom did Christ die? But you really can't answer that question properly without first expounding upon from Scripture the very nature and the design of the atonement. Why did Christ die? Why the cross? The problem with those who reject the biblical doctrine of definite atonement begins first, of course, with the fact that the very nature of Christ's saving work on the cross is so often grossly misrepresented and distorted by them. So last week we saw from Scripture the nature of Christ's death. That his death was real, was painful, shameful, was voluntary, judicial, vicarious, beneficial, and exemplary. Now, that was very brief, but this brings us to the next point of issue. Why? Or we should say the several reasons for Christ's death on the cross. I think even today among evangelical Christians, tragically, the nature, the events, the saving purpose of Christ's suffering and death on the cross is not very well understood at all. It is either avoided or sentimentalized or worse, often adapted to a secular and pagan mindset that rejects the biblical doctrine and just wants to hear nonsense about unconditional love, self-esteem, and, you know, the traditional things. Tragic, because the cross of Christ is an offense to many today, an offense even to many in the church. Most denominations today even deny that Christ's suffering and death was a propitiatory sacrifice for sin, satisfying the wrath and justice of God. Well, that pretty much undermines the entire gospel. Christ's suffering and death is usually spoken of by pastors and Christian leaders in terms of God's unconditional love for all men. You've heard it before. It's tragic. What about God's justice? What about the fact that there will be so many that will be sent to hell? Can we say that Christ died for them? Because of the evil influence of liberalism and Roman Catholic theology, Christ's saving work on the cross is no longer viewed, according to scriptural terms, is not even considered to be sufficient for salvation. Well, you've got to have a lot of other things. Rituals and ceremonies, psychology and all that. That shows a complete distortion of the saving work of Christ. And that's why before we even get to the extent of the atonement, we've got to talk about the nature of the atonement. The heart of the gospel and the Christian faith is the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to offer himself a sacrifice for sin, not only to demonstrate God's love, but to satisfy the wrath and justice of God. That he voluntarily gave himself up to be arrested, tried, condemned, scourged, mocked, rejected, and crucified in order that sinners might be redeemed and reconciled to God. That's the gospel. And so before we speak in particular of the extent of the atonement, we need to establish first the reason for the atonement, the reason for his death on the cross, because it is the heart of the gospel. Paul says that while the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and power of God unto salvation. And so redemption and peace with God, the blessings of salvation, eternal life, all comes from the cross, flows to us through the cross of Jesus Christ, through his death. And so for this reason, it's important. Not important, it's vital for us to know and understand and the necessity, as well as the several reasons for Christ's suffering and death on the cross. Now, here in Luke chapter 24, verse 25 and 26, after his resurrection, while Jesus was talking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he exhorted them to search the Scriptures, saying, "Oh, you foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Notice, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? Indeed. Jesus was appointed to suffer and die the death of the cross. It speaks to the very nature, design, and purpose of redemption. The reason for Christ's death and suffering. And so it's our wisdom. It's not only our wisdom, it's our great blessing to know as believers not only the circumstances of the events of Jesus' death on the cross, but the several reasons for his suffering and death on the cross. Why the cross? Well, there are many reasons. Many indeed. Too many, too much that we could ever count. But this morning, we're going to summarize it in 20. 20. Very briefly each point. Essentially 20 reasons why Jesus suffered and died on the cross. Well, first of all, he died to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Right? Jesus died on the cross in fulfillment of the scriptures. That's why he says to the disciples here in Luke 24 that they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And they had spoken of his suffering and death on the cross. You see, there's a scarlet thread that runs throughout scripture that all points to the cross. All the lines of history and prophecy converge at the cross. So Jesus' death was no accident. It was provident. It was predestined by God, and therefore he is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. All the prophets spoke about it. All the scriptures testify that Jesus would suffer. Right? Not just Isaiah 53, but all the prophets, all the scriptures. From the law, the prophets, the wisdom books, the Psalms, they all. In Mark 15, verse 27 through 28, it says, Jesus was crucified between two robbers on the right hand and on the left, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus died according to the scriptures, in fulfillment of the scriptures. And that's why in Hebrews 10:7, the Lord says, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Here's an inseparable link between the Old Testament and the New Testament that shows the reason for why Christ suffered and died on the cross, in fulfillment of the prophets. The hymn says, Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Jesus died on the cross to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets, to fulfill the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Well, notice, secondly, he died to seal his ministry and doctrine. Jesus suffered and died on the cross in defense of the truth, in defense of his ministry, preaching, and his doctrine. He sealed his life and ministry with his own blood. Right? He died as God's martyr in defense of the truth. What greater and more noble act than he gave his life in defense of the truth? Right? Now, we honor soldiers who give their lives in the defense of the country, but Jesus was the ultimate martyr for truth. In John 19, standing before Pilate, who gave him over to be crucified, Jesus said this, For this cause was I born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Jesus died on the cross to vindicate God's truth. Now, we often forget the occasion for Jesus' suffering was his faithful preaching, his faithful teaching of the Word of God. He was considered a threat to the religious leaders of the day, a disturber of the peace, right? Because of his preaching, his defense of the Word of God, and the truth of the gospel. He spoke the word of God in truth. He boldly preached. And that greatly offended the religious leaders. He denounced them as a brood of vipers who could not escape the condemnation of hell. And therefore, he suffered. And he died. Jesus laid down his life for the sake of the truth, sealing his life and ministry by his own suffering and death. And therefore, the cross is the culmination of his witness to the truth. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus is therefore said to be the faithful witness. That is, the faithful martyr. He died on the cross to bear witness to the truth. And that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Well, notice thirdly, he died also to confirm and ratify the new covenant. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to accomplish the work of redemption, to ratify the new covenant in his blood. Right? It's Christ's own suffering on the cross that seals the testament of God. His death on the cross makes an end of the old covenant, the passing away of all the rituals and ceremonies, and the beginning of a new and living way through the gospel. And that's why in Luke 23, just before at the Passover, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. There's no more Passover. There is the Lord's Supper. Christ's death on the cross makes an end of the Old Covenant, an end of all the Levitical ceremonies, all the rituals and ceremonies under the Old Testament, because they were just types and shadows of greater things to come. They were originally given to signify Christ coming into the world to make satisfaction for sin. And so in Hebrews 9, verse 13 through 15, Paul says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant." The new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He ratified the new covenant by his blood, by his death. Henry Smith said, "The death of Christ is the seal of the testament and the ground of all of our hope and salvation." Jesus ratified, sealed the new covenant and all the promises that come from it to us by means of his death. The hymn says this, "The promise of my Savior's love shall stand forever good. He came and gave his soul to death and sealed the grace with blood. Sweet is the memory of his name who blessed us in his will and to his testament of love made his own life to seal." That's beautiful. He died on the cross to ratify the new covenant in his blood. So it is fourthly, he died also to reveal God's love for sinners. Christ's suffering and death on the cross shows us the great and exceeding depths of God's redeeming love to sinners. See, God manifests his love to sinners and to those who are lost by means of the cross. That is the revelation of his love. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Notice, God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be a sacrifice, an offering for sin, that he would be despised, rejected, tried, condemned, crucified for sinners. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 4:10 therefore says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, the cross is a grand demonstration of God's love. Matthew Henry therefore said this, "When we behold what manner of death that Christ died, we may behold in what manner of love that he loved." We see the love of God at the cross, the riches of his grace and mercy to those who are lost in sin. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died. Isaac Watts writes in his hymn this, "Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." Love beyond degree that we see at the cross on which Jesus died. Notice fifthly also, he died to placate God's wrath for sin. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, not only to reveal the love of God, but to satisfy God's wrath for sin. He died to make atonement for the sins of his people. The cross, therefore, reveals to us the depths of man's sinfulness before God and need for redemption. Jesus' death, therefore, is described in the Bible as a propitiatory and expiatory sacrifice that satisfies, placates God's wrath and vengeance due to sin. You see, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against sin and all ungodliness, Paul says in Romans. He threatens vengeance upon the ungodly. But Jesus' death is the propitiation for sin. Notice in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be," what? "The propitiation for our sins." There in one passage, you see not only the love of God displayed, but also the satisfaction of his wrath and anger against sin. The word for propitiation is alaskomai, which means to render propitious, to placate, to appease, to satisfy in terms of justice, even vengeance on sin. James Ferguson writes this, "So deep and deadly was the guilt of sin, so exact was the justice of God, and so unalterable was his faithfulness in executing the judgment which was denounced for sin, that there was no deliverance from it without the payment of a ransom and satisfaction for the wrong done by sin to the justice of God through the offering up of Jesus Christ, the holy, harmless, and spotless Lamb of God, who gave Himself for our sins. Jesus died on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God to placate God's anger, vengeance against sin. Notice sixthly, He died also to satisfy the demands of the law. Jesus died in order to satisfy the law, to pay the full price of the law's demands in order that we might be justified by faith through grace. Right? He died to fulfill His obedience to the law. His life of obedience, all of His life, culminated at the cross in order to satisfy the law. Paul therefore says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He came under the law in order to redeem us from the curse of the law. He endured the law's demands as well as the law's curse. And so in Colossians 2:14, Paul says that He's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken that out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Jesus perfectly satisfied the law and justice of God by suffering for us on the cross, so we can be saved by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. Praise the Lord. The gospel says that we're justified by faith alone through Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, Paul says, no flesh shall be justified. Jesus satisfied the law. That doesn't mean we throw out the law. No, by the law is the knowledge of sin. But Jesus paid the demands of the law. And so in Romans 3, verse 24, Paul says that God set Him forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus satisfied the law for our sake, that we might be justified by faith through His grace. Well, notice seventhly, He also redeemed us by His death from the bondage of sin. Jesus died to redeem us from sin. He paid the penalty for our sins at the cross. Paul says, therefore, in Ephesians 1:13, that in Him we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, the cross and the sufferings of Christ are the purchase price for our redemption. The New Testament word for redemption, lutrao, carries the idea of being delivered from captivity, being delivered from bondage. We are held in bondage to sin and death. We were slaves, and there needed to be a ransom price. There had to be a payment. And on account of sin, we are condemned by God and given over to the servitude of the devil. But by the cross, by the death of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin by the blood of the cross. And therefore, in Mark 8, He says, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give My life a ransom, the payment price for many. He came to redeem His people from sin. And so we're justified by grace through faith, but we're redeemed from sin through His blood. You see, the world is a great marketplace of souls. Right? It is the great theater of our redemption. It is the world stage upon which God acts out the great history of redemption. And the cross, that's the centerpiece. Right? We're all lost, indebted slaves, held in bondage to sin, but Christ came to buy us back from slavery, to give us life and salvation and freedom and eternal inheritance. And the cost was His life. Cost was the cross. Isaac Watts writes in his hymn, Jesus, my great high priest, offered His blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. Jesus died to redeem us from sin. Notice eighthly, He died also to give us access into the presence of God. Jesus died on the cross that we might have access into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, to worship Him. Not anybody has access into God's presence. No one enters the presence of God apart from faith in Christ's atoning work. Right? Because He is the altar of sacrifice that reconciles us to God and makes a way of entrance into the holy place. By His death, the veil was torn in two, and a way of access into the Holy of Holies was made. Terms of admission, of course, the price of his blood. You see, under the Old Testament, what, the high priest went into the temple and offered sacrifice on the Day of Atonement once a year to show the way into the Holy of Holies. But now, Jesus has opened the gate of heaven and to bring us into the presence of God. And he appears in the presence of God for us, and we can stand in God's presence. In Ephesians 2:13, Paul says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We have been brought near and dear to God through the blood, by the cross of Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to God and given access into God's presence. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 20, Paul says, "We have confidence then. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." We can come boldly to the throne of grace because we have a great high priest that has not only offered his blood, his life, a sacrifice at the cross, but he ever lives to make intercession for us. He died that we might have access into God's presence. Notice ninthly, he died to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus' suffering and death on the cross meant also the death of death and the conquering of the devil. Jesus said himself that he came to destroy the works of the devil, that he came to bind the strong man, to crush the serpent's head. In his agony and his suffering on the cross, the Lord gained the victory over sin, death, hell, and the power of darkness. And so in Matthew 27, Jesus' death is therefore said to be a work of triumph, a work of victory. When Jesus cries out in death, it says the veil of the temple is torn, the earth quakes, the rocks are split in two, the graves are open, the dead are raised to life. And the centurion confesses, saying, "Truly this is the Son of God." Because Jesus' death is God's triumph over evil, his conquest over the darkness. Right? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Paul therefore says that inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He bound the strong man, and therefore we have life and salvation through him. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, said it this way. In his recapitulation at the cross, Jesus Christ has summed up all things. He has waged war against the enemy and has triumphed. He has crushed him who is the beginning, led away all captives in Adam. And he has trampled upon the head of the old serpent, destroying him who had the power of sin and death. Jesus conquered the devil. How? Not on a white horse, right? But at the cross. The cross that is suffering for our sake. He destroyed the works of the devil. Notice, tenthly, he died to deliver us from this present evil age. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to deliver us from this evil age, a world of sin and iniquity given over to the devil. In Galatians 1:3, Paul says that he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So this present evil age is under divine judgment. It's under God's curse and will, when Christ comes again, burn with unquenchable fire. We should remember that because we are pilgrims. And 1 John 5:9 says the whole world lies under the power of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. So when Christ suffered and died on the cross, he not only set us free from the tyranny and bondage of the devil, but brought us into his kingdom. Right? A new way, a new and living way, which is also spoken of as the New Age. Not the New Age Gnostic age, but we're in Christ. We've been brought in Christ. And so by virtue of the cross, he's translated us. God has translated us into the kingdom of his Son, that we might live under his blessing. We now belong to Christ by virtue of his death. In his kingdom, in his family, a reign of grace and righteousness dawns. He has delivered us from the forced bondage to idolatry, false religion, superstition, the evil influences of the world that subject so many people to misery and death. Even believers who are tempted. We know the struggles that are in this age. We've been delivered, redeemed from the evils, the miseries of this age. We are in Christ by virtue of His death. But notice, 11thly, He died to secure the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus suffered and died on the cross in order that we might receive the Spirit of adoption by faith. Jesus died to secure for us the blessings of the Holy Spirit. In John 7:39, therefore, He says the Holy Spirit was not yet given to the church because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit is the fruit of Christ's work on the cross. The blessing of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of salvation, all flow from the cross, which is the tree of life that brings healing to all the nations. Christ's suffering and crucifixion, therefore, brought forth the Spirit's work and ministry. All the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts, the blessings, right, are from Christ's suffering and death. In Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14, Paul says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and become a curse for us, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith because of Christ's death. The cross is the key to unlocking the blessings of the Spirit. That's why sanctification is said to be a dying and rising with Christ. The Holy Spirit puts our focus on Christ and the cross. Bernard of Clairvaux, listen to what Bernard says, even in the Middle Ages. He says, "Dear Christian, canst thou behold the Savior, thy Savior on the cross in faith? Canst thou not see that in His agony, His suffering and death, there is also triumph and victory? Canst thou not see that in His death we have life? In His agony we have victory. In His pain we have joy. In His bruising we have healing. In His condemnation we have salvation. And in His giving up the Spirit, we receive the blessing of the Spirit." In Christ giving up the Spirit in death, we now receive the blessing of the Spirit in life. What a work of redemption. Jesus died to secure for us the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Notice 12, He died to reconcile Jews and Gentiles into one body. By His suffering and death on the cross, Jesus once and for all abolished in the flesh the enmity that separated Jews from Gentiles. He died to reconcile the two together and to make one new man, one church, Jews and Gentiles together. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, Paul says that He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. So Jews and Gentiles are gathered together in one through Christ's death. He's broken down the wall of separation. We're all one in Christ Jesus. They're not a distinction under the new covenant between Jews and Gentiles. No, Paul says in Galatians 3, there is now in Christ neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's now male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Right? Jesus has brought Jews and Gentiles together. What are the implications of that? Extraordinary. Historically, by His death on the cross, Jesus has reconciled Jews and Gentiles, taken away the alienation, the separation, the wall, the partition. Notice 13, Jesus died also to give us an example of love to follow. And the cross of Christ is the perfect display of sacrificial love, the model of God's redeeming love. Jesus, therefore, showed us a pattern, an example of love to follow by His suffering and death. In 1 John 3:16, John, therefore, says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John says that Christ's crucifixion is the model for our imitation, for our life. Jesus is the model of our life, as well as the model of our love. But His death is a model, an example to follow. That is the greatest, no greater gift could a man give than to lay down his life for his friend. He died to give us an example to follow. In John 13, verse 15, before going to the cross, Jesus, you remember, washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself, being their Lord and Master. And he said to them, I have given you an example that you should do even as I have done to you. In other words, be humble, serve one another, and lay down your life for one another. Christ gave himself up in all of his acts, in all of his work, to show a model of love and humility. Christian love and humility comes from the cross. That sacrificial love that we see and that we follow. And therefore, throughout the New Testament, of course, the apostles frequently, often exhort us as believers to walk in Christian love. And what they do, they point us to the cross. Look at Christ. Follow him. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. And he goes on to speak about love in marriage and in the family. He says, husbands, look at the cross as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. You also are to give your lives to your wives. And likewise for wives. You see, to live and to walk in the Christian life, we are to look at the cross, to behold the love that Christ showed. John Trapp said, love is the mark of a Christian because love was first the way of Christ's suffering and death on the cross. So the cross is a model, a paradigm of virtue, of love that we are to follow. Now, 14thly, Jesus died also to show us the value of suffering. To show us the value of suffering. Now, Jesus suffered and died not only to show us an example of love, but also to show us, to teach us, the value God places in suffering. The Christian life is one of suffering. Jesus, therefore, when he called the disciples to follow him, and said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. The Christian life is one of suffering. And the cross is designed to teach us that the way of salvation in Christ is hard. We will suffer. Affliction, persecution, grief, trial. Right? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You know, every trial, affliction, and grief that we go through, there's a piece of the cross, you might say. We are taking upon ourselves the cross of Christ. Paul says the marks of the Lord Jesus are in me as he suffers. We suffer with him. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. In other words, think about the value and purpose of suffering, its importance in the Christian life. Tertullian said that Christ suffered and died that he might pave the way for his own people to suffer and die with him also. Right? The virtue, the value of Christian suffering we see at the cross. We see in Jesus' own suffering and death on the cross. And so, how could we expect, therefore, anything less? We see the value, the importance, the purpose, the design of our suffering. Certainly throughout many other passages of Scripture, look at the life of Job. But most importantly, in the life, in the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. He died to show us the value of suffering. 15thly, notice he died to enable us to live for righteousness. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to make us righteous, to ensure our obedience that we might live for God. Now, this may be one of the most easily forgotten truths about Christ's suffering and death. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says that Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. Notice, Christ died that we might live for God and for righteousness. Not just that we might be forgiven of our sins, but that we might be cleansed, sanctified from our sins. You see, the fruit of Christ's saving work can be readily seen in our lives. This is the whole point of Romans 6 and sanctification. That we who have died to sin, right, by virtue of the cross of Christ, are not to live in sin any longer, but to give our members up to righteousness to serve God in holiness. Jesus died to ensure our obedience to His commandments, to make us holy, that we might live for righteousness. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 3 through 4. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us." The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us? Yes. How? By virtue of the fruits of Christ's saving work on the cross. How else do we learn to keep God's commandments? How else do we learn to love God? But by the cross. It's that motivation. Right? Thomas Brooks said this, "Those who are saved by the merit and virtue of Christ's death are to be willing to imitate the holiness and obedience of Christ's life." And so for this reason, He died. He died. Not only to redeem us, but to purify us, to sanctify us, to make us live for God and for righteousness. He died to ensure that we might live in obedience to God. Notice 16th, it flows from the previous one. He died to purify His people, zealous for good works. Jesus suffered and died on the cross in order to purify for Himself a special people that are zealous for good works. Now, this is in fact exactly what Paul says in Titus 2, that He died to make us zealous for good works. The end and purpose of Christ's death on the cross is to make His people holy, to purify us from sin, but also to make us want to serve God by a life of good works, doing good. Because that's exactly what Jesus did in His life. And He sealed His life of doing good and going about doing good works to all by His death on the cross. Jesus' death is therefore the very model of a good work. Is there no greater work? So all the works that we do, no matter how small, you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, to a disciple, the motivation, inspiration that that comes from is the cross of Jesus Christ. Every little sacrifice that we make, every good work that we make, we should have in our minds the cross, the nobility, the dignity of the cross. Because there's nothing better than anyone can do for another than what Jesus did for us at the cross. Out of that flows all of our good works. The cross not only is the source of all grace, it is the motivation of all of our love and good works. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. How? By virtue of His death on the cross. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but we're saved in order to do good works. And not only to do them, but Paul says in Titus 2, to be zealous for them. Christ died to make His own special people zealous for doing good works. You know what zeal means? Passion. His passion on the cross was to make us passionate or zealous about doing good works. Isn't that striking the way Paul says that? Jesus' passion and suffering is to make us passionate about doing good. Calvin said this, "Our fires burn at the altar of the cross, for it is the cross that inspires and motivates us to a life of faith, love, and good works to the glory of God." Our fires burn at the altar of the cross. Notice 17, He died to reveal God's wrath against sin. Now, this is definitely what the broad evangelical world forgets. Christ's sufferings and death on the cross show us definitely the greatness of God's love, but also the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the awesome severity of God's judgment and wrath upon sinners. Because at the cross, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. At the cross, we see how God hates sin, how He punishes sin in His Son. Do we not see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the wrath of God, and the severity of His vengeance at the cross? The cross exposes sinners who do not repent and believe to to the severity of God's judgment. Now, this is why in Luke chapter 23, verses 28 through 31, on the way to the cross, Jesus spoke words of solemn warning, even to the daughters of Jerusalem, threatening God's judgment upon Israel and all who would not repent and believe the gospel. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Now you have to see the amazing paradox, severity of Jesus' words here on the way to the cross. Jesus is giving a terrifying premonition of the wrath and vengeance of God upon Israel, upon sinners. On his way to the cross, he warns not just the men, but women. The danger of shedding false tears over his suffering. Think of that. When at the moment of Jesus' suffering, weeping would have been seen as the most proper thing to do. Jesus says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves in bitter lamentation and in repentance and mourning sin." You see, Jesus, on the way to the cross before his death, reproved false mourning, sentimental mourning, wrong ideas about the cross and his suffering, and warned them to repent. The cross of Christ, while it is a perfect revelation of God's love and mercy, it is also the most severe revelation of the wrath and judgment of God upon sin. This strikes right at the heart of the nature of Christ's suffering, as well as the extent of the atonement. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and we see right at the cross how God dealt with sin. Will he then, at the end, on the day of judgment, let sinners go free who despise the gospel and tread underfoot the blood of the cross? Indeed, not at all. But notice 18th, he died to show God's sovereignty over evil. Think of this. Jesus suffered and died to demonstrate God's power and sovereignty over evil in the world. You know the great philosophical problem of evil? Why there is evil in the world? Well, it's answered in the cross. It is answered in the Word of God. There's no problem of evil. There's no mystery. Right? Not if you look at the Bible. And not if you look at the glory of the cross. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter himself says, "Him," meaning Jesus Christ, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and put to death." Notice, Peter says in one phrase that Christ was appointed to die on the cross to redeem us from sin. But also, that this was done by wicked men who have by their wicked hands have crucified and put to death. And therefore, Peter calls all of them to repent. What does it tell us? But that God is sovereign over all things, even over the worst crime in history. That God had appointed his son to die for a great and glorious purpose, which we've been talking about, all of these reasons, and yet at the same time, right? This was all appointed. Even the evil, even the wickedness of men who conspired against the Lord, God had appointed it all in his holy purposes to bring about redemption. His wise and holy providence is able to bring about the greatest work of love and redemption even through the most evil and wicked acts of men. As the prophet says, even the wrath of man shall praise him. Paul says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever." It's all for God's glory. But think of that Christ died in order to demonstrate God's sovereignty in the world over evil. He's able by his wisdom and power to bring about the greatest good through the greatest evil. Now, what should that say about evil in the world or our suffering? This is why Jesus came to die. Now, we, of course, see the same truth taught throughout Scripture in the life of Job, right? In all of his suffering, God meant it for good. In the life of Joseph, where he tells his brothers when he reveals, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You see it in the life of David? But at the cross, we see it most particularly. God's power, His sovereignty over evil, His wise and holy providence. Jesus died in order to demonstrate God's sovereignty. And then also notice that He died to be exalted to the right hand of power. He suffered and died on the cross in order to be raised to glory. That was no other way. To be exalted, vindicated, and glorified, Jesus had to suffer and go through the cross. He died, therefore, in order to be vindicated. He suffered in order to be exalted. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, Paul says that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the cross is not only for the redemption of sinners, it is the way to Christ's glorification, His exaltation. Right? He obtained victory, but it was by way of the cross. For this reason, Paul says, Christ both died and was raised from the dead, that He might be Lord of both the living and the dead. There was no other way. Jesus must go to the cross. And so He says to the disciples, indeed, Christ must suffer in order to be raised, in order to be exalted, in order to be set high above all, brought to the right hand of power, the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The hymn says, "Praise the Savior now and ever, praise Him all beneath the skies, prostrate, lying, suffering, dying on the cross, a sacrifice, but victory gaining, life obtaining, now in glory He doth rise." Christ is victorious through death, through the cross. Jesus' death on the cross is the way to His ultimate victory, glory. Right? He died in order to be raised. Right? There is no victory but through His suffering. And then finally, the 20th point, He died to glorify God the Father. That's all of this. To the glory of God the Father, Christ suffered and died in order that His Father would be honored. That was His singular, most important design in all of this. The overriding reason. Jesus said throughout His life and ministry that His work was to do the will of His Father, to glorify Him. That was His passion, His desire in going to the cross, that God would be glorified in the accomplishment of redemption. In John 8:50, He said, "I seek not my own glory, but the glory of Him who sent me." Jesus sought His Father's glory in His preaching, teaching, miracles, but most importantly, in His giving His life. The glory of God is revealed at the cross. Right? In John 17, therefore, before His suffering, Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer, anticipating that event. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee." You see, Jesus suffered the painful and shameful death of the cross to bring glory and honor to God the Father. That was His purpose in living, and that was His purpose in dying, in knowing that God would be exalted, that He would be glorified, that He would be honored in all the earth, that all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of God and come and own and confess His name. This was His supreme ambition in suffering and dying, that God would be glorified in it. And therefore, Paul says in Galatians 6, when he speaks of the glory of the cross, he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." That should be our design, to live for God's glory and to glory in the cross, remembering that Jesus died for a good purpose. Jesus died for a good reason. For the fulfillment of Scripture, for the vindication of God's truth, for the confirmation of the covenant, display of God's love, the satisfaction of divine justice, for the destruction of the devil, the redemption of sinners, the outpouring of the Spirit, uniting Jews and Gentiles into one body, to show us a perfect example, a model of suffering, that we might be inspired to obey His will, to warn of God's wrath against sin, but also that He would be exalted to power and give glory and honor to God. Well, for that and for many other reasons, there probably are many other reasons that Jesus suffered and died on the cross. And He also rose again from the dead, because He is the Lamb that was slain. He is the Lord, and therefore be wise. Be wise in the knowledge of Christ crucified. Be thankful for the work of Christ crucified, what He's done for us on the cross. And be faithful to the gospel of Christ crucified. Jesus died on the cross. Listen to the hymn. It says, "Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see Him dying on the cross. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected to redeem the world from loss. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By His Son God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear Him groaning, was there ever grief like His? Friends through fear His cause disowning, foes insulting His distress. Many hands were raised to bruise Him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced Him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view in its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, the Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation, His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Him their hopes have built." Amen. Jesus died for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You for the wisdom of Your word, the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ, and these wonderful reasons which You give to us in Your word why Jesus suffered and died. We rejoice in the cross. We glory in the cross. We pray Your blessing upon us that we would be filled with truth and love and awe and inspired to do great works to the advance of Your kingdom in knowing that Jesus Christ has died for us. In His holy name we pray. Amen.